Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a divided nation. Millions of dollars were spent to buy your votes for one party or for another at this last election. The deep division within our country is shown by the presidential race and by the very divided makeup of both the House and the Senate. In addition, our nation's morals are clearly on the decline. Marriage is despised as couples frequently divorce, as marriage itself is being redefined, and as cohabiting has become the norm for many couples. Drug use and excessive alcohol consumption is fashionable. On the ballot is the attempt to continue to legalize more and more drugs. Our government still funds abortions, covers sex change operations, and also funds health insurance for same-sex couples. This all makes it hard to, as Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In fact, some are tempted to justify the lies that they make on their own tax returns by stating that they oppose how the government uses their money. But if you compare what our American government is doing with your tax dollars with what the Roman government was doing with the tax dollars at the time of Christ, which was far more corrupt of a government than ours, and hard-earned dollars were spent, or hard-earned money was spent in many immoral ways by the government, you will recognize that Jesus' words, render unto Caesar, still stand to this day. We are indeed called on by God to pay our taxes. And on the last day when we are asked to give an account, it will include how we have also paid our taxes, or if we have broken the seventh commandment, stolen by cheating on them. The government, though, is also breaking the seventh commandment, stealing, if you will, not by levying taxes, but by stealing from the younger generation and future generations as it lives well beyond its means. Do you recall about 5-10 years ago, perhaps, when they kept on talking about this impending fiscal cliff? Do you hear about it anymore? All we hear about, it seems to me, is when we'll get the next stimulus payment. It doesn't seem like there's an intention of the government to pay off its debt. When families become indebted, they ought to engage in austerity measures, cut expenses so that they can then live within their God-given means. And that is good. And is it not also good if our government would do the same? When families make cutbacks, they sometimes fail to rein in their expenses on alcohol or the lottery or smartphones or TVs. Many people find these things to be important, and instead of cutting these, they would rather cut back on their giving to charities. Many somehow think it is prudent to scale back even on their giving to the Lord. But is it wise? Should our giving to the Lord even be considered when we are forced to make cuts in our own budgets? Even more so, should our giving to the Lord even be considered when we are making cuts simply because we are worried about what the future will bring? We have to ask ourselves a question. In whom, then, do we trust? Do we trust in God as our money states, or do we trust in our money, as reality seems to indicate? Stewardship is certainly a spiritual matter. What we do with the things that God entrusted to us is important, and we are accountable to God for our giving. And Jesus certainly says, render unto God the things that are God's. Now, in the Old Testament, the people were commanded to give a tithe. They also had to give other offerings on certain other occasions, and they were even given opportunities to give even more out of their thanksgiving for God's generosity. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have a command on how much a Christian is to give. We don't have that 10% requirement like the Old Testament tithe. So what do people then do without a requirement? They're often inclined to give far less than a tithe. And then they may give more, though, when they realize when their church has budget issues. Christian giving, though, should not be governed by the church budget. People should be generous givers. People should, out of thanksgiving for the ways in which God has bountifully dealt with us, also give back to Him generously and bountifully. And should God's people do so, the church would never have troubles with its budget and would have plenty to support for missions. So we are not to give because the church gives it. We are to give because God has already given us everything. God loves a cheerful giver. As it is written, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's written in 2 Corinthians 9. We also render unto God what is God's cheerfully, for God says in Malachi chapter 3, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. This is what God describes those who are not cheerful givers, those who do not serve as good stewards of the possessions which God gives them. And so consider this truth, and also consider how generous God has been to you when you decide in your heart what you will give for the remainder of this year, and also when as you set your budget for next year. We often think that the reasonable thing to do is to determine our giving back to the Lord after we have met all other financial obligations in life. The trouble with this, though, is then we are not giving of our first fruits, which is the example that God gives us in Scripture. We are to give of our first fruits, not that which is left over. Why would we give of our first fruits? Because God Himself has given of His first fruits to you. He has given you His only begotten Son. In fact, all that He has now given to you. He has given you His peace and His mercy. He has given you the forgiveness of all of your sins. He has given you that gift, that promise, that hope of everlasting life. He has given you His Son who shed His blood for you on the cross. And because Jesus has given up everything for you, you can recognize how bountiful God has been on you. Jesus, who has risen from the dead, has now secured your everlasting life and salvation and your glorious resurrection into His eternal kingdom. All of that belongs to you from your generous Lord. Knowing this, it then is our desire as true Christians to be generous back to God, even when times get tough, even when we find things to be uncertain. 3 weeks ago at Reformation, we boldly sang, and take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, our victory has been won, the kingdom ours remaineth. Why can we sing with such boldness and confidence? Of course, we have a simple reason, that Christ is our Lord and Savior. We are in God's hands. Life on earth is not the main thing. In that same hymn, we sang, He's by our side upon the plain with His good gifts and Spirit. Nothing can snatch us out of our Father's hand. And so even if we should lose every earthly possession that we have, we still remain blessed. For we are members, we are citizens, in fact, of Christ's kingdom, and eternal life awaits us and belongs to us. You see, we are not just citizens of the United States of America. Through baptism, God adds us as citizens of His own kingdom. And when we are citizens of His kingdom, we can be confident that God will take care of us. and that God will ultimately lead us to be with himself in paradise. Many people want to see the government as their caretaker. But who is your true caretaker? He is Christ. After all, God made us and the whole world, and God sets up the governments of the world. God is with us, and he has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb of God. We are in reality dual citizens, citizens of this country and citizens of God's kingdom. In today's gospel, the Herodians, so these are people who liked King Herod and his rule over them, the Roman rule over the Jewish people, the Herodians were trying to catch Jesus to speak against the government. The Pharisees wanted them to do so, and so that Jesus would or that Jesus would speak against the church. So they thought that they had a trap. So do we pay our taxes? If Jesus says yes, then the Jews can say, well, you don't like us, you like the Romans more than we do, than you like us. Or if he says don't pay your taxes, then they can accuse him of going against the government and going against the rule of government. And so they thought it was this perfect way to catch Jesus in his speech. The occasion for this is during Holy Week. So, of course, the Pharisees are looking for ways to arrest Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He asked to see a coin. And he said, which the coin was a denarius. A denarius was a single day's wage. It was a common tax also in those days. And then the next thing he says is, whose likeness and inscription is this? It was Caesar's, who was the ruler of the Roman Empire. Jesus taught of the Christian citizenship when Jesus, of this dual citizenship, when Jesus said those famous words, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And perhaps he also spoke of this dual citizenship in a more subtle way when Jesus simply asked this question, whose likeness and inscription is this? Consider whose likeness you are and what inscription do you bear? Can't help but think that he had a purpose, not only to point out, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's, but to use this language of likeness and inscription to talk about something with you. Whose likeness do you have? Whose inscription is placed upon you? You were made in the image and the likeness of God. The Greek word there, iconos, or icon, that word is used sometimes for likeness and sometimes for image in the English translation. And God also has inscribed his name upon you in holy baptism. So just as the Caesar was inscribed on this coin, showing who the coin belonged to, so also God has inscribed his name upon you, showing whom you belong to. That word for likeness, the word for image, is also found in Romans chapter 8, where it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image, iconos, of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is what he says about you, who now bear the image of God. And it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, which is known as the Great Resurrection chapter. We hear of Paul's beautiful treatment of the resurrection of Christ and the upcoming resurrection that we as God's children will enjoy. It is written, just as we have borne the image, icona, of the image of the image of the man of dust, so we all have inherited the sin of Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That is, we shall bear that image of Jesus Christ. For God has grafted you into his family. He writes and inscribes your name on the book of life. That word that is used for inscription, the root word there is graphe, where we get like graphite and writing graphs. That word is also used when talking about your name being written in the book of life in Revelation. God joins you unto himself, and he places you as a member of his kingdom, a citizen, in fact, of his kingdom by virtue of your own baptism. The citizenship is spoken of in our epistle reading where it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." And we are also members or citizens of his kingdom even now. What a blessed citizenship we have. In fact, what blessed citizenships we have. It is wonderful to be a citizen of this country. We are grateful for our government, despite whatever warts or wrinkles you may find in it. And we are, as we observed this past Wednesday, grateful for those brave people who have served our country to defend our freedoms. But we are blessed beyond measure to be citizens of an even greater kingdom. The citizenship granted to us in our baptism is the best, and it is the most blessed. For in Christ's kingdom, we are children of God and heirs of an eternal promise. We are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. We are declared by God to be innocent and holy, without blame, without blemish, to be perfect. We are granted freedom by Christ from our bondage to sin and death and the devil, so that we are now righteous, eternal life belongs to us, and we belong to our Lord. And when he returns, he will conform our lowly bodies to his glorious body, and we will live with him forever. Nations, they come and go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The citizenship which Christ has granted to us out of his grace by being a member of his kingdom will never come to an end. And for that, we give thanks. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.